If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, we're looking at one tiny little verse. This is a Mount Everest of a passage. And just because we get to the end of the theology in chapter 16 and it's just greetings, don't ever think this isn't a part. There are 39 different individuals mentioned in Romans 16, the greetings either coming to the church in Rome from Paul and his cohorts in Corinth, or coming from them to those in Rome, many who had moved to Rome. And that's where they were living. There was a church there, and this book was written to that church in Rome. And right in the middle of this greeting, we have this interesting little verse. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. What an incredible verse. Someone was a mother, another mother, not the birth mother, but another mother to the Apostle Paul. Let's ask the Lord to use this message this morning for His glory. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence. You are holy. You are gracious. You are loving. Everything that we know about mothers, we first of all learn from You because You made us in Your image. Male and female, You created us. And You're not embarrassed, Lord, to tell us about how You take care of us as a mother. You talked about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Those that stone the prophets, how often I would have taken you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come to me. You speak about guarding us, even as an eagle. You keep your eye on us, and you catch us on your wings. We find that as you speak of your people Israel, as you took them through the wilderness and carried them on eagle's wings. Father, I thank You that today, as we look at this passage, Paul's born again other mother, I pray that You would give us insights that maybe we haven't known before, that You would teach us lessons we may have never known, and that You might give to every woman here today, even the little girls growing up and watching mommies, and the young ladies to be married, and those, Lord, that have never been birth mothers, but yet can be another mother. Oh God, speak, especially today, to their hearts, but to all of our hearts now. Sanctify this message. Use it, anoint Your servant, anoint our spirits and our souls to hear. And now, today, if we're here today and we need You, don't let us walk away from here without Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tuesday night, I was awakened in the night. And I was thinking about Mother's Day and what I would preach today. And I knew that Rex's wife, Patty Rich, had gone home to be with Jesus. And I knew she was not a mother biologically. She had not given birth to any child. And yet, before she met Rex, she already had been a mother to Stephanie in Michigan, and Rex brought two children into that marriage, Danielle and Ashley, and she became a mother to them. And then in the goodness of God, Rex and Patty adopted Sarah Ruth Rich. And Jenny and I, my wife and I, had the joy of being up here at Memorial Hospital and seeing a miracle occur as a mommy lovingly said, "I don't believe I'm ready yet or can be a mommy to this child, but I give this little one to you." There were tears, there was laughter. It was a wonderful day, July 3rd, 1998. As I was talking to Kim Klein, Kim and Rob and the family were there. Alyssa drove all the way from Wisconsin with her two little ones. But Kim said when she called Alyssa and she spoke to Alyssa about Patty going home to Jesus, Alyssa said, "Mom, I hope it's okay. But Patty was always my other mother." And Elena said the same thing. I talked to Rose. She flew in. She said the same thing. So Alyssa, Grace, Rose, and Elena were all mothered by her. And then I talked to people this week who told me there's others in this church that have been mothered by Patty Rich. And I recognized that she had many ways of mothering, and one was she sat down and taught people how to sew. She taught them how to sew as a mommy would. And so when I was awakened in the night, I knew from the Holy Spirit that my sermon today only had one text, basically, Romans chapter 16, verse 13. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now, many of you think of your own mother or your mothers, but you don't often think about other mothers. And I'm asking you, in your mind's eye, I had some people in the first service that said, "We're going to go home and talk about it today and talk about who are other mothers in our lives. Someone who prayed for you, who encouraged you, who was spiritually influential in your life, who taught you, who inspired you to persevere, who accepted you, who understood you, who believed in you, maybe still does, and taught you to believe in yourself. Who comes to mind? God has ordained other mothers that He uses in our lives. These other mothers adopt us, or we adopt them. Often that's the way it goes. We adopt them and we just say, "You're one of my other mothers." God has a purpose and He has a glory that He won't give to another, but He allows you ladies to have just the reflection of His glory in your lives. And you may be wondering, "Well, am I one of those other mothers?" And if you're wondering, you are. You are. Maybe you've been a mother to a neighbor child. Maybe you've taught a child an instrument. You've taught them to play the piano, or you've taught them to sing. Maybe you found a troubled child. Maybe you've taught a child in grade school or high school or college, and somehow you've taken that person under your wing and you've been either a father or a mother to them. We can do the same thing even as fathers. Now, I want you to know, not every woman is allowed by God to be a birth mother, and that may be true of some of you today. Maybe you haven't been a foster mother or an adoptive mother, but every woman can be an other mother. Ashley Montague said it this way. He said, "The next best thing to being a mother is to behave like one." I hope, moms and ladies, that you behave as a mother. That's what other mothers do. If dad is the head of the family, moms must be seen as the heart of the home. Aren't you glad for the privilege today to honor moms? While we only have one birth mother, and I'm not trying to compete with her, nobody has ever competed with my own mother, yet I have to recognize, as I'm sure you have to recognize, there are those who have had a godly impact in our lives in a motherly way. And that's what I want to talk about. But I ran into something this week. I ran into what's called the mommy test. Now, I don't know, ladies, if you passed the mommy test, but I'm sure you do. But I want to tell you about the mommy test. It was a mother with a 4-year-old daughter. They were walking down the street. And as they were walking down the street, the 4-year-old reached down and picked something out of the grass and started to put it in her mouth. You know how children will just grab something and start to put it in their mouth. And her mother said, "No, no, no, don't do that." She said, "Why?" "Because it's been lying outside and you don't know where it's been. It's dirty and it probably has germs." At this, her little daughter just very wisely said, "Wow, Mommy, how do you know all this stuff?" And she was taken back and she said, "All mommies know this stuff. It's on the mommy test, you know." She says, "You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy." Well, the little girl was pondering about that, and they walked down the street quite a ways, and she's just kind of scratching her head and wondering about the mommy test. Finally, she started just to beam, and she looked up at her mommy, and she says, "Mommy, I think I get it. So if you don't pass the test, then you have to be a daddy?" I'm one of those that hasn't passed the mommy test. And I hope there's a bunch of you here today that haven't passed the mommy test. We have to be daddies. And I want you to be a Christian daddy as well as a Christian mommy. You can be an other father, another daddy as well. Now, as we turn to our text, we've finished up the book of Romans, and we come to this last chapter on the final greetings of this Mount Everest epistle to the Romans. And in the greetings to the church, there's this team of missionaries with Paul, and there are 39 people mentioned. In the middle of it, we have "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." It's quite curious, and I've been curious about it almost all my life as a pastor. I just wonder, what's that? What's that mean? And so this week I have meditated and I have researched for hours and hours on what it means to have been Paul's other mother. At the very least, as I researched it, you have to realize it's a greeting intended by Paul as a warm, personal, respectful recognition of a precious, lovely, loving, gracious Christian woman who treated him as a son, who aided him, who encouraged him in his marvelous work of apostleship. At some point in Paul's ministry, this mother of Rufus became the mother of Paul also. Well, there has to be a story behind it. And I said, "Lord, let me study the scriptures and see as much as you will reveal to me in the Word about the story behind other mothers." And so I've examined it. And I want you to learn about this lovely lady and about other lovely ladies who are other mothers. There are 5 biblical facts that are given to us in the Word that give us insight into this person whose name we don't even know. She's just Rufus' mother. And now she's Paul's other mother. What are these 5 biblical facts? And what does God want to teach you ladies especially, but all of us, about other mothers who serve him all over this world? First of all, God ordained a purpose and a place for other mothers, and it was sealed in Jesus' blood at Calvary's cross. If you'll turn to John 19 and keep your thumb there, I'll get to it in just a moment. I want to talk about this ordination of a purpose. God ordained a purpose and a place for other mothers, and it was sealed in Jesus' blood at Calvary's cross. There are women. It's amazing how the men, they scattered when Jesus was on trial, when he was arrested. And as he is being crucified, there's no mention of any of the disciples except one, the one that leaned on his bosom, John. And then there were all these women. John 19, 25 to 27 tells us. But by virgin birth, Mary bore the Son of God, who was also the Son of Man. And the aged Simeon, just before he died, was given the privilege of holding Jesus in his arms. Because Mary and Joseph, after 40 days after Jesus was born, they brought a sacrifice, which was for the rites of purification after 40 days. It was either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And Simeon came in the Holy Spirit, and there wasn't any halo over Jesus or any way he could know him from any one of us as babies. But he came in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, that's the one. And he takes the little child in his arms. And he begins to prophesy. And as he prophesies, he says in Luke 2, 29 to 35, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother, his stepfather, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon continued, and he blessed them. And he specifically said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This day of crucifixion, when Jesus was crucified, a sword pierced Mary's soul. Joseph apparently had died in earlier years after the children had been born in that home. And Jesus, until the age of 30, was the man of the house. He was there. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He could carpenter, you know. And he made a living and took the job of being the man of the house for Mary and a large family. You say, well, what's this large family? I just thought it was Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Oh, no. Read Mark 6. By Joseph, she had four sons, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They were half-brothers. Then he had some half-sisters. The scripture says that there were daughters. They're not named. But if they're daughters, they have to at least be two. So if they only had two, they could have had six. But if there's two daughters and four brothers and Jesus, that's seven, and that's the stepdad and mom. That's only nine in the family. That's a pretty large family, wouldn't you say? And we're not told that any of the family were there at the cross except the mother of Jesus. And there she was at the cross. And we find in John 7, 5, not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe in him yet. And they didn't believe in him until Jesus met with the oldest of his stepbrothers, James, who became a leader in the church. But now, let me read to you from John 19, 25 to 27. And here we find the Lord ordaining a purpose and a place for other mothers, and it's sealed in his blood as he's bleeding there on the cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and also his mother's sister. There was Mary, the mother of Clopas, and there was Mary Magdalene, a lot of Marys. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's what John always called himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, he loved all his disciples and all of us. Standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that very hour, the disciple took her into his own home. As Jesus hung, dying on the cross, in his anguish, he thought of his earthly mother. He made provisions for her. This was a sacred charge to John. From that very hour, he provided for her. He took her under his roof. Jesus' stepbrothers that were born to Mary and Joseph didn't believe. So he gave that charge to the one that leaned on his bosom, to John. Woman, he didn't call her mother. This would have been a bad time to call her mother. The sword would have pierced even worse that day as he died. He was dying for Mary's sins. He was dying for your sins. He was dying for my sins. And he said, woman, behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. He inaugurated other mothers and the importance of other mothers as he died for you and me. So the first ordaining is he ordained a purpose and a place for other mothers, and it was sealed in his blood at Calvary's cross. Second of all, God ordained that we should look upon older women as mothers. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, you'll see that the foundation of Pure Life ministry or any other ministry that helps men these days, there is an addictive plague that has taken over America and the world. It's called pornography. And that awful plague is also destroying women as well, the world over, but not quite as many women as men. But God has an answer right in how we treat one another. Paul says to Timothy, his young son in the faith, verses 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man. Is the man older than you? Don't rebuke him. But encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Wow. Now, if you want to have sons and daughters grow up and be pure, just put it on your refrigerator. How do we treat older men, younger men, older women, younger women, mothers or sisters, fathers or brothers? And Heather, a few moments ago, told you about what they're going to do a few times this summer. They're going to have a Titus time for all women in the church. And there, Paul has a further teaching on older women in Titus 2, 4 and 5, where he says, these older women must train younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to live wisely, to be pure, to keep house and take care of their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So, there's a second ordained purpose for other mothers. Not only a place that was sealed in Jesus' blood at the cross, but he ordained that we should look upon older women as mothers. Thirdly, God ordained for other mothers to be the reward of all those who forsake all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't think as much about this or understand it as much until I was reading this week and studying. I've heard this, I've quoted it many times, but this week it's like it clicked with me. It's like, I understand. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now, 100-fold, he says, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. Do you hear that? And children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Is not this mother of Rufus for the Apostle Paul? The mother that Paul needed after he became a Christian and after God met him on the Damascus Road. There's good reason to believe that Paul's family disowned him. Paul referred to himself as of the tiny little tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul also mentioned that he had suffered the loss of all things for the Lord's sake. What did he mean? Philippians 3, 5 to 8. When he became a Christian, it's almost 100% possible that his own parents rejected him and that he was adopted by the mother of Rufus, or that he adopted her. The total absence in Paul's writings of any mention of his Hebrew mother or his Hebrew father. There's no mention. And there was a known custom back then that still goes on among millions today who name the name of Christ. The known custom of the Jews and even others today was to hold a funeral for the one they called the apostate. He would have been in their eyes an apostate because he believed in Christ and wasn't just believing in pure Judaism. And when you have that apostate, then you have a funeral for the living dead, because in their view, he is dead. You don't speak about him. You don't talk about him ever. He is dead. He's gone. Sadly, that goes on even yet today in 2021. When Paul was converted to Christ, there's also another possible problem that none of us can know for sure about. But it appears that Paul was a member in the Sanhedrin, Acts 23:1-10, because there it speaks about him talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees and speaking to them as brothers, as an equal, as they are members of the Sanhedrin, as if he is just one of them. If so, he had to be married. If he had a wife, where is she? Did she divorce him, or was he widowed? We don't know. All we know for sure is that Rufus' mother became a mother to a man that God supplied his need for, because he has a promise in Scripture for all of us in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Other mothers are a need God supplies and a reward God gives to those who forsake all for the gospel. Now there's one exception to Paul's family having deserted him. We run into it in Acts 23:16-22, where Paul's sister, the son of Paul's sister, his nephew, uncovered an ambush in Jerusalem and spared his life. So apparently Paul, there was some of them that wanted to find out about Paul and must have come to know Jesus. We don't think of Paul as having relationship needs. I don't know how many of you think of him as kind of above us, but he was just a man like one of us. He has relationship needs. We know from Acts 7:58 that he was but a young man, because when Stephen, the first martyr for the cause of Christ, when Stephen was being stoned, the men that wanted to kill him and did kill him, throwing rocks at him, they threw all of their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul that the Lord met on the Damascus Road. This young man, no wife, no mother, no father, had a need. And God knew about his need, and he supplied that earthly need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I've told you, number one, God ordained a purpose and a place for other mothers. It was sealed in his blood at Calvary's cross. He ordained we should look upon older women as mothers. Thirdly, he ordained that other mothers should be the reward of all those who forsake all for the gospel of Christ. And now we're going to become quite specific and try to get deeper. Number four, God ordained that other mothers will be supplied to us through some of the strangest providences imaginable. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the way God supplies mothers is not kosher, as we might see. It isn't logical. It isn't normal. It's often strange, but God has a way of doing it. So we read, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother who has been a mother to me." Now, this reference makes you curious. And it makes you wonder, who was this mother? Who was her husband? Who would this be? This mother of Rufus. So, let's go to the book of Mark. And as we go to the book of Mark, Mark reports something that's also reported by the other Gospels. Matthew records something about a man, Matthew 27:32, who carried the cross for Jesus. And in Luke 23:26, Luke reports it, but not like Mark. In Mark chapter 15, 16 to 22, we read these words, and it's interesting. Here they stripped Jesus of his purple cloak. They put his own clothes back on him. They led him out to crucify him. And he went out carrying his own cross, and they impressed, or they, just as if you'd put a gun in someone's back and say, you'll do this or we'll kill you. They compelled him with a sword. That was the impressment of a Roman. He would take his sword and put it on your shoulder. They compelled a passerby, a guy from North Africa, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. He had come all the way from North Africa, around through Egypt, up through the Gaza Strip, up through that area. He had come to worship at Passover. He probably had a lamb with him. But Mark tells us more than Matthew or Luke does. He just is an interesting writer because he's a man that disappeared. He disappeared on us after the first missionary journey of Paul. John Mark had departed in Pamphylia. You don't hear much more about him. He goes with Barnabas, and then he's gone until all of a sudden he shows up. And when he shows up, Paul writes about him, and it's many years later. He happens to be in Rome. And when he writes in Colossians 4:10 and Philemon 24, he mentions Mark now as his fellow worker. And he says to Paul in his last epistle, bring John Mark with you before he was beheaded. Now this particular man is writing, and he doesn't leave it with, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. He adds, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Oh. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Somehow or other, this man, Matthew wrote to the Hebrews, Luke wrote to Theophilus, John wasn't one of the synoptics, and so he wrote with a thematic way, I'm the light of the world, I'm the resurrection of the life, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd. But Mark wrote to the church in Rome, and he wrote to Romans. He was trying to reach the Gentiles. Mark did. And it's interesting, if you want to see that in Scripture, in Mark 12:42, he wrote about the widow who gave her widow's mite. He says, two mites or two copper coins make a penny, which is, in the English, a farthing, which is a Greek transliteration of the word in Roman or Latin, quadrans or kakrantas. Mark was deciphering the value of two little mites to accommodate his Roman readers. And since he's writing to a Roman audience that have Rufus in their midst, he's telling them that the one who carried Christ's cross happened to be the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, it's interesting. If this Rufus is the same as most historians and commentators say it is, then it means that on the day that Jesus died, it wasn't just the thief on the cross that received him. And it wasn't just the centurion who said when Jesus died, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said, it's finished. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. But there was another one that stood there who had carried his cross physically. And now he decided to carry Christ's cross, to take up his cross and follow Jesus. Simon, just like Joseph apparently, had died early. And so we have left behind the mom, who is Simon's wife. We don't hear anything about Alexander in Rome. Had he been deceased as well, or was he living elsewhere? We don't know. Some people even say maybe he didn't come to Christ. I think he came to Christ, but I don't know. All I can say for sure is that between the event of Saul's conversion and sometime between that and the writing of Romans, there's 20 years that went by. And somehow during this 20-year period, this woman, the mother of Rufus, in some way mothered the Apostle Paul. Where did it happen? Under what circumstances? What was it like? It wasn't in Rome, because they weren't even in Rome at the time, and he had never been to Rome, because Romans 1:10, at this time when it was written, when the epistle was written, he says, I long to be there. Pray that I can come to Rome. Now put the pieces together, and you see that the spiritual mother, somewhere along Paul's three missionary journeys, must have had a room in her home for Paul. Much like, you remember the widows that took care of Elisha and Elijah, they had a prophet's chamber. Maybe there was a warm bed for the weary apostle. She may have learned his favorite foods and knew how to cook them. All I know is before Saul of Tarsus arrived in Antioch, he had been in Arabia. He was so hot for God that he almost got killed, and they let him down in a basket so he could be saved from the king of the Damascenes who was trying to kill him. And he went into the backside of the desert, and then he went to Tarsus. And Barnabas, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went and got him. He went in Acts 11:25 and 26, and he picked up Saul. And Barnabas brought Saul and brought him to his church, where Christ followers were first called Christians in Antioch. And there, along with Barnabas and Saul, there was Manaen, and there was a man by the name of Lucius from Cyrene, North Africa, right at the tip on the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he was from. And then there was this one called Simeon, or Simon, the Niger. Let's just say it the way it was. They called him the Black. That's what they called him. And he had a wife and two sons, Alexander and Rufus. When Paul arrived in this new city of Antioch, no wife, no family, away from home in this critical and personally painful time, he took refuge in a home. And perhaps stayed many times when he was living in Antioch in the home of Simon and Mrs. Simon and Alexander and Rufus. There, this woman, this mother of Rufus, showed him maternal tenderness, provided Paul with a home away from home. Does that explain partly why Paul says in Romans here, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Does that explain his godly fondness and endearment? The mother of Rufus became a mother to me. I've told you God ordained a place for other mothers at the cross. We should look upon older women as mothers. He ordained other mothers to be the reward of all who forsake all for the gospel. He ordains that other mothers will be supplied through strange providences of his grace. And now, last of all, God ordained Paul's other mother would go unnamed so that millions of you, mothers across the country and around the world, could join in being other mothers for the glory of the King. We read, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Being a mother is more than giving birth to children, important as that is. But what mothering is tender. It's a loving care that only a mother can give. Rufus' mother's name is unknown, but her love is unforgettable. How can this woman who has such a deep impact on the Apostle Paul, how can she remain nameless? We don't know her name. For some divine reason, God the Holy Spirit won't let us know her name. I believe it's withheld for some reason. Maybe it's for some of us preachers, and through the foolishness of preaching, to tell you that there are other mothers besides Paul's other mother. Now, if you know anything about English, you know that the word mother is a noun. Is that right? It's a noun? But Paul doesn't think it's only a noun. He uses it as a verb. Because he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has literally mothered me as well. Mothers don't mother for the sake of recognition, do you? Behind the scenes, are you worried about getting your name in the paper when you're mothering? Mothers are seen by God for all you do that is so insignificant to most people. It's going on right now all around the world. Mothering is going on. And God sees it all. Your mothering is unforgettable. Did Simon's wife lovingly, what did she do that made such a difference? Well, I began thinking and thinking through Paul's life in those 20 years. Did she lovingly apply ointment to his bloody back? He was scourged 5 times. And he says in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 25, talk about what he went through. He was scourged. He was beaten with rods. I don't know. However, she mothered him. Did she see the furrowed brow sometimes when he'd come to her house and he'd talk about the churches behind the scenes? Because he was not only a pastor and a church planter, he was a superintendent of churches. And 2 Corinthians 11:28, he talks about his anxiety for all the churches under his care. Did she pray for him? What about when she found out that he was hated by some of his own people? Christians who hated him. Read about it in Philippians 1. Pastors who were very jealous of him. Didn't she at times, must she have said something like, even though they hate you, we, many of us, appreciate you for all that you've done for the Master's sake. Before Rufus and his mom moved on to Rome, did Paul officially say, I adopt you as my own? Or did she say, count this as your home away from home? I'm your mom. I'm your other mother. I don't know. I just want to close by reading something to you. I only found 2 people in all my research that ever preached a message on Paul's other mother. So if you go to the internet and look and try to find anybody preaching on it, this is not one of the powerful verses they preach on. But I found one man, Dan Allen, who is the vice president of Harding University. And then I found a pastor in Jackson, Tennessee, by the name of Wayne Jackson. And Wayne Jackson died on December 2nd, 2020, during the pandemic. But these are his words, and they touched me, and I read them as we close. He said, through the influence of my own dear mother, I became a Christian at the age of 17. 2 years later, I left home to attend school in another state and to begin my life's work of preaching and pastoring. From that time on, my mom's mothering days were well nigh over because I was far from home. Over the years, though, I, like Paul, was blessed with several good mothers who took particular interest in my welfare. When I was a young lad in school in Mississippi, in college, Esther Hines and Maveline Fikes nurtured me graciously. Later, at the age of 22, I labored in Western Colorado, and Norma Davis and Curtis Reams and Alice Bender cared for me as one of their own. When I arrived in Stockton, California, more than 37 years ago, still single, Ova Potter, Norma Potter, and Farrell Hines offered sweet friendship and aid. I could never repay all these sweet souls, a number of whom already have gone to their reward. After I married my Betty, she took over and henceforth has attempted to train me up in the way that I should go. So we come to the end of this message. And what I have to say to all of you, when Simon carried Jesus' cross, his job wasn't over when he got to the place of the skull. His job had just begun. I believe he trusted Jesus as his Savior. I believe he became one of the prophets and elders in Antioch. I believe his wife, came to Christ, and Alexander and Rufus did too. And Mrs. Simon, Rufus' mother, filled in a spot that very few people would ever think anyone could fill. Who could fill the shoes of being a mother to the Apostle Paul? But she did it. Bless her heart. I close by reviewing what I've said. God ordained a purpose and a place for all you women as other mothers. It was sealed in His blood at Calvary. He ordained that we should look upon older women as mothers. He ordained for other mothers to be the reward of all those who forsake all for the gospel of Christ. He ordained that other mothers will be supplied to us through some of the strangest providences imaginable. And He ordained Paul's other mother should go unnamed so that all of you could join in and be one of God's glorious other mothers. Would you bow your head?